And now I'd like to invite you to join with me in the reading of God's Word. Please stand as we read from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. So please stand, and we'll read this, would be a very short verse, but let's read this together. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. And now I'd like to invite Elder John to come deliver the message. It is titled, Quest for Happiness.
I see the average age of this congregation has suddenly risen. Now, I've read a short passage of the scripture was just read to you, and we've read this together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, this is a command. This is a very strange command. We think of God's word, commands, we tend to think things like eat your vegetable, it's good for you, love your enemies, suffer for the Lord. Rejoice, say it again, rejoice. Almost as if, we don't bother me with this. But if we look closely, maybe we don't really know what joy is. Maybe God's commands, like this command, always speak to our needs. Except this one is more on the surface. We can identify what God commanded us to do is what we are searching in our life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit will speak freely to our hearts. You know our situation. You know our sadness. You know our hopes, our aspirations. Father, I pray that your joy may fill us. As we gather before you as your people, we experience the joy from above. Thank you for gathering us together as a group. We worship you together as one. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Actually, there's another verse which is even more sort of to the point. It's one of the shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. There are others. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 contains two words. Simple, to the point, command. Rejoice, not just rejoice, always rejoice. So, what's going on? Don't we want joy in our life? Well, if you walk around in your company, your school, you saw somebody, you say, how's it going? Sometimes you'll say, I can't complain. Almost as if he's trying to complain, but today, unfortunately, couldn't find anything to complain. Can't complain. And if you think you have joy in your heart, you just walk down the hallway, and somebody look at you with that dirty look, or speak to you with that voice, which obviously is... not respecting you. And this joy that you thought you have in your heart flew right out. What? If you're driving on the highway, you're minding your business, and some dork just cuts in right before you, say, what? Then you're so angry. Now, I'm asking this question of We all want joy. How come we are looking for opportunities to give it away? Any little chance that we can give our joy away, we say, here it is, take it. We don't want it. Perhaps that's a reason for God to remind us. Rejoice. Now, telling us to do it and having it is two different things, as we all know. We know that God's commands are good for us. Not just good for us in the sense we don't really want good for us, but it is something that we're searching deeply in our heart. Let's look at this command a little bit closer. It's actually from all philosophers, they look at human life. They'll say, what are we here for? Aristotle would say, eudaimonia. This word is a little bit hard to translate, but any Greek word that starts with EU is good. Eudaimonia. Translate roughly happiness. Happiness is the end of life for all human beings. The word end here is not the end, but the purpose. Eudaimonia, happiness, is the purpose of all human life. We are as if put on this world to search, to seek happiness. So I think that's pretty to the point. I think we're here, we want to be happy. The pursuit of happiness. It's actually built into our own constitution. Declaration of Independence, very famous. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We don't need to prove this to you, the Founding Fathers said. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So it's our right. It's not only our right, it's a right that's given by our Creator, not by our government. So no government can take it away. It's not theirs to give. It's ours by right. We have life from the Creator. Creator has endowed us with that right. What right? To be happy. To the pursuit of happiness. So already you see where the happiness comes from. The government didn't give this right to us. So we can't really go to the government and ask for happiness. Give me this and this entitlement, this program, that program, so I can be happy. No, happiness is not really given by them. From this declaration we already knew that it's given by our Creator. So if we think a little bit deeper, we'll see that it's also, since it's the thing that He can give, or it's His to give, so if we want any, we just have to go to Him. Already indicated the source of happiness. I'm not sure the government these days actually recognizes this. They think it's them, it's theirs to give. Oh, you want free? We give you freedom. No, it's not. There's the gift. It's our right by birth, so to speak. But why do we talk about this sort of happiness all the time, rejoice? Because the reality of life is such that there's lots of suffering. To live is to suffer, the Buddhists would say. Have you lived? Oh, you have, then you have suffered. To perceive is to suffer, Aristotle would say. Once you understand things, you understand suffering. That's a common experience of human life. So a lot of religion is trying to help us to relieve us of this suffering. If you say, well, I don't have any suffering, I'm pretty happy, people look at you and say, well, grow up. It's a sign of immaturity. No, I didn't just say that. The scripture said that. Where did it say that? Ecclesiastes, chapter 1:18. With much wisdom come much sorrow. And the more knowledge, the more grief. Where do you think grief comes from? Because you understood things. Oh, look at all these great poets when they write at their best. They are writing about their suffering. Suffering is a common experience in life. We all try to see how can we sort of get out of this. How can we really get what we really are after? We want joy. How do we get joy? And in the same sense, obeying the Lord, right? How do we get joy? Now, we thought perhaps we'll be happier if we, let's see, I don't know your situation. When I just came to the United States, I knew how what would make me happy. I just came. I said, well, if I can speak English half decent, I'll be very happy. Because in Ithaca, it's a very cold place in winter. The first winter, it's very cold. When the wind blows on your face, the muscles froze. When the muscle froze, you don't speak English. Chinese and English use different muscles, you know. Okay. Pardon? Pardon? I don't know what to say. Not that I didn't understand. I just couldn't say it. Oh, if I could speak English. Half decent. I'll be so happy. Then later on I said, well, okay, this place is not always cold. And if I get a degree, that's what I'm here for. If I get a degree, I'll be happy. Then later on, if I get a job, I'll be happy. Later on, if I marry that girl, I'll be happy. Later on, if I have some kids, I'll be happy. Three. Well, I've been here 44 years now. The process of life, the journey of life, if I use one word to describe it, almost as if it's a journey of diminishing hopes. If gets less and less. Once you have it, oh, so what? Oh, Dr. Huang, yeah. So what? Three kids? How many grandkids you have? Now the question is a little bit different. There's no end. In the past, I said, wish I would get a good job. And now they say, are you retired? What is it that makes us happy? We thought what makes us happy must be the environment. What's out there? If I can improve the conditions out there, if I can improve the living conditions, I'll be so much happier. So we spend most of our time trying to improve our external situation so that we can be happy. And one of the most powerful thing that can help us to improve our external situation seems to be money. So we spend so much time to earn money. I think deep down, I mean, what do you do with money? You can't eat money. It doesn't even smell good. I mean, why do you want it? No, it's not the money. It's what it can bring you, right? Don't forget about that now for those of you who are making lots of money. There's a purpose to it. So we thought maybe we can do that and make a lot of money and get our external world right. Then we'll be very happy. Well, my experience in life is that it ain't so. Not that I haven't tried. When I came to the United States, I know this is a land of opportunity. The pursuit of happiness is a very serious business. You can do it, actually. Unlike many places in the world, it's just a dream. For instance, when I just came, 1963, we are sort of a poor family in Taiwan, and we discovered in the supermarket there are lots of chicken. Chicken everywhere, the cheap. Oh, so this is heaven. Chicken. You know, from where I came from, as they say, when a poor man eats a chicken, one of them must be sick. You have to be very sick. Your mother can give you some chicken. The chicken has magical curing powers, you know. Or the chicken is very sick. They better kill it so that it has to do some good. So a poor man is a chicken, one of them must be sick. I said, it's over here. You don't even have to be sick. There's so many chicken. Oh, except it seems that there's so many chicken, but it doesn't taste as good for some reason. As the standards rise, as the waters rise, the Chinese will say, the boat flows higher. The standards change. You improve the external situation. Situation gets better. It seems that you are left behind. You are not any happier. I remember when we had to go to this weekly shopping, grocery shopping. There's four of us from Taiwan. We're in the Taiwanese ghetto. We all live in the same apartment. None of us have cars, so we do shopping once a week because we're so busy studying and nobody wants to shop. But we said, well, we shop together, we cook for each other, take turns, and so. Four of us would go to a store. For those of you who know anything about Ithaca, that's at Dryden and College. Now, it's a triangle bookstore now. It's called IGA, the Independent Grocery Association. I don't think they are still in business these days. It's what we call a black shop. It's sort of mixed. Well, it's a place that's very expensive. They know people come here because they don't have cars. You have to come here. And they are the only super, well, in quotation, market in the in College Town. So what do? You just have to go there and get this chicken. Except this chicken is already a little dark. And they don't put any fresh ones on until they sell all the old ones. And who has time to come over and again see when they get pushed out the new chicken? Oh, it's so hard. So we have to play games with this guy, and we take all this darkened chicken in the cart and put this cart somewhere they can't find. And they'll come out and say, no more chicken. We don't really want to spend time that way. We want to study. But we're stuck. We have to come here, right? We're stuck. One time we had snow, the first big snow in Ithaca. Oh, it's so pretty. Except we came here with just leather sole shoes. That's the only shoes we have. It's a little hard to walk in the snow on a slope. If you anything know about Dryden is actually goes down turns and pretty slopey. We were at this IGA. We bought all the stuff. And we check out. We heard the question that we never heard before from this crook. He said, box or bags? We don't know what it means. Box or bags? And this question demands answer right away. You can't say, well, let me think about it. You can't say, I'll tell you tomorrow. So one of us volunteered the answer, not knowing what the implication of that question is. Box. I said, yes, sir. Picks all the big box because of other stuff. And started for the cans and the eggs and everything into the box. Then we realize we made a big mistake. Because garbage bags, we don't have garbage cans in our apartment. We don't know where to buy them. So we use the shopping bags as garbage bags. Now, first of all, we don't have any garbage bags this week. Big problem, number one. Number two, we realize that this box are the ones that people who have cars. You bring this whole thing out and put it in the trunk. We don't have a car. So what do we do with this big box? But our English is still very poor, so we don't know how to change order. We look at each other, and we don't know what to say. We just see this guy pile everything in the box. You need any help? No. We're not going to let this guy, young guy, to find out we don't have a car. So, four of us, all physicists, not a big problem. Each take up one corner, march out. Out into the snow, onto Dryden Street. Slopey thing, with leather soles. And we say, well, be careful. We understand friction very well. Be careful. Well, as we all know that
I mean, what's good for you, what you ought to do, and what you actually end up doing are very two different things. And the one on the left corner, left back corner, the guy that said box. He's like, yikes! But he didn't say yikes, he has a Chinese equivalent of that. And he slipped, and the whole thing just rung, go down the street. A week's grocery. We're not rich enough, just leave it there. We have to find these things back. Try to find eggs in the snow. Whoa, it's cold, we're angry, and why do we get ourselves into that situation? No cars. You see, that's why we try to improve the environment to make ourselves happy. That all of a sudden, we heard this great news. Somebody in Cambridge, United States, graduated from Harvard, have a new car, an old car. They say, well, you want an old car? Here's one that you can drive home. We're so happy. So they all, I'm the only driver at the time, they said, well, where do you get it? So I went to Cambridge to get that car. So 1955 Ford was a 4.8-liter Thunderbird V8. 193 horsepower. Just imagine such a big engine, little horsepower. Anyway, at that time, it's really great. And the guy says, well, this car, the only thing that is very reliable is the handbrake. It's the emergency brake. But everything else, I'm not so sure. I heard about that, and I was very comforted. And nobody gets into trouble by not going, right? You only run into accident if you cannot stop. So with this handbrake, new handbrake, nothing to fear. Drove this thing home. Now it becomes so popular because there's only very few cars for among Chinese students, maybe two. So now we have this car. In the past, the girls never look at us. Now this, we have a car. When are you go shopping? They all knew in Tripphammer Road out there, there's a A&P. Whoa. Now we can choose which one can go with us this week, you see. And we would. And we'll choose one. We'll bring her to the car. And we open the door from the back. And she will get in. We'll say, please get out. What she didn't know is that this car has, even though it has four doors, but only one opens. That's the one. One side was hit by another car, so that door would not open. The other front door, when you close, it's very hard to close. Once you close, you don't want to open it again. So you tie it up with a string with the other door, so the whole thing is closed. It was one door that's open, and that's the right door on the back. That's sort of a we have to tell her, gently break her in, that the driver really had to get in first. The driver got in, climbed over, sat down, the front got in, and then four of us get in, and this noble guest will have to come in by herself, alas, close her own door because no one's outside this moment. Everybody sat down, and here is the tense moment, except this girl didn't know. It was a tense moment because the car doesn't always start. Most time it doesn't start in the winter. And I don't think you guys know about this, that car doesn't start. Car doesn't start. The old cars don't start. And so we try to crank the thing, and the best we can hope for is 50-50, you know. So we crank the thing, and there's some skills to it. You don't want to drain your battery and so forth. And you hear the sound and know when to continue, when to stop. When you stop cranking, you allow the gas to disperse from the plates so the voltage can regenerate itself much faster. We knew all about the theories of the battery. And of course, if we didn't start the thing, everybody has to go out the same way we came in the reverse order. It's so troublesome. And it started. Vroom! You know what you hear in that car? 感谢主. Thank you, God. Have any of you started the car, praise the Lord. We do that routinely. You think you have this great automobile makes you, I mean, not any more spiritual, let me tell you that. Anyway, so, you know, this little car, it's not a little, but sort of a strange car. It's battened up, more rust than blue. So people ask, what kind of color is it? It's very hard to describe. And it was rusted through. It has a big hole where the driver's sitting. You can see the land. You drive, and the wind come in. That's sort of a, in the summer, it's sort of a good. And the thing is, the window will not operate. And that thing is very important. People think we have air conditioning. Because, you know, oh, in those days, air conditioning is very rare. They say, oh, look at them. They have air conditioning. We're so proud sitting in there, sweating, not knowing that. We can't open the windows, but anyways, there's a hole here, and it precedes the sunroof. Okay, now you have sunroof. We have earth roof, much more friendly, except when it rains. And when it rains, when you drive through puddles, it's a little bit troublesome. So the drivers who has the hole, the drivers has to wear galoshes when it rains. He has to drive. Anyway. That's a car that we have. That's a car that brought us a lot of joy. It's very old. Whose car is it? When the car was parked there. They said, whose car is it? I walked by. I didn't see it. not mine. We have the full privilege of using it. We don't have the sort of the burden of ownership. We didn't know how good that was. When people want to borrow a car, sure, if you can start it, you can borrow it. We never give a second thought. We don't have to tell them where to park. I mean, the only thing we have to tell them, actually we have to tell them something. Don't lock the door. If they lock the door, then it's very hard to get in. You still can't get in. You have to cut this wire that spoke of. In the front, and you it's very troublesome, so don't lock the door. Unlike now, we say, did you lock the door? It's a very different question. And if they sort of scratched by some other car or something, we'll always tell them, politely, politely in Chinese, Nali, Nali, translated, where. This where is not a, it's really not a rhetorical politeness. It's really a question because it's very hard to find any place that's been sort of scratched. It has full of scratch. So anybody who can use it, and you see, we have this car, a lousy car by today's standard, but I don't always drive that car. Later on, I got my degree, appointed assistant professor, Rutgers University. Now I have to drive something that's more befitting to a professor, a new 1970 Dodge Dart. White, with green roof, still no air conditioning. But anyway, I was so proud of that car for a few days. I'm very proud. That's my car. Whose car is it? Mike, I see my car. Can I borrow it? Oh. what do you want to borrow my car? We have to go shopping. Want to go shopping? Huh. We have to shop. Oh, let me take you. I'll take him. Brother Huang, can we borrow your car? We have to move from apartment to another apartment. Wow, you mean this can do big time damage. You have to move? Oh, no problem. I'll help you move. So I will drive the car and help him move. Can we borrow your car? My father's coming in at Kennedy at 2 this morning. 2 in the morning? let me drive you to the airport to get your parents. Pretty soon, my name was known throughout the campus, being someone who has most love for students. the kindest man, the kindest soul on campus. They didn't know it's the car. The situation turned. In the past, I don't care whether I own the thing, but I have the joy of using it. Now, I care a lot about the thing that I own. And the joy of using it gradually gone out of the window. I'm not saying anything that you don't know. You've owned new things before. You know the difference between something that's new and old is exactly that. You think you get better things. New and better. Expensive! It all depends how you treat it. It does not always have to improve your life or grant you more joy. You can improve the situation all you want, but if you don't know what that joy is, that's not going to give it to you. When we say good old days, when I remember the days 40 some years ago, what are the times I do remember? It's the hard times. It's the stupid car who won't start. That seems to be the most memorable. Oh, good old days, remember that? Anything that you can still remember 40 years from now are significant things in your life. What are those significant things in your life? You still have the chance to build it now. Don't wait 40 years later and say, well, I have nothing to remember. Nothing really brings you joy. The joy, and what I said, money is actually not related. We were very poor then, and but we're very joyful. We are full of hopes, and perhaps that's more to do with joy. Joy is something that's always evaluated relatively. It's not an absolute thing. What's good, what's better, is a comparison. There's a guy who spent some years in a beautiful island on South Atlantic. Nowadays, you probably have to pay a lot of money to get there. You know, it's sort of a little bit south to the Bahamas and more to the east and in South Atlantic. And this man was provided well when he lived there. He and his entourage was provided 40 kilos of meat. That's about 88 pounds of meat every day. 9 chickens. Chickens are still rather. 9 chickens, 17 bottles of wine. So it's not just for himself. He has other guests, he has other servants. I mean, this is for the whole household. So apparently he has people who serve him. He doesn't have to worry about where he lives, what to eat. And he lives in this sort of a beautiful, nice place. Except this guy's name is Napoleon. This island is in Helena. When he lived there, he said, I've never been so miserable in my whole life. Compare with what he had before. This is miserable. So what is sort of enjoyable? What is it that brings you joy? It's never in the situation you find yourself in. It's inside of you. It's always inside of you. UN had done a lot of survey about whether more money will bring more joy. And the answer has always been no. They've done in the past a survey on, say, I don't remember, numbers I remember, West Germany and Ireland. The German people at that time, West Germany, earns twice as much as the Irish people will earn in real money. But in their happiness index survey, the German people were 60% less satisfied or less happy compared with the Irish people. The guy who earns a lot more money is more miserable. I also look up Taiwan. Taiwan earns about a third at that time of what the Japanese will earn. and the Taiwanese people are happier than the Japanese people. Then once you have met its minimum living standards, the money or the income is no longer correlated with how happy you are. That's true at one time compared with different nations, or you can compare the same nation at different times. British, well, the BBC had done that survey in 2007. They noticed that in 1957, because they've done this sort of survey all the time, in 1957, the people earn about a third of what they're earning now. Now it's 2005. So they earn about a third of the real income, inflation adjusted. So the average per capita income, not just per capita, the real income for the people increased by threefold. That's not insignificant. It's quite significant. Yet they find that people's happiness index dropped from 52% then to 36% now. People are less satisfied with their life, despite the fact that on the surface things look much better. It's not. It's not from outside. Rejoice in the Lord always. Actually, built into that verse where joy is to be found. In the Lord. In the Lord. Not in the money. Not in the situations we find ourselves in. There's so many examples of such. I actually run out of time. Onassis, Christina Onassis, very rich billionaire young woman of 28. She inherits his father's whole estate. Billionaire. Very capable young man, young woman. And 10 years later, and some reports will say she actually killed herself. She couldn't bear her life anymore. She wasn't happy. She wasn't happy. Howard Hughes, another example. Solomon, who is one of the richest men that we know. The Bible even say that, Jesus even said, consider the lilies of the field and see how they were adorned by the Lord. And even Solomon, at his best times, is not as adorned as this flower. So Solomon is used as a standard to compare with sort of the great living standards and the beautiful clothings that he had at that time. Solomon would say later on when he was old, he said, I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. Well, that's really a boast. I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. That good, I want it. And this. And he said, and I refuse my heart no pleasure. Any pleasure my heart desires, I have it. He was the king, and he was at the peak of the power of the Israel nation. It's not a boast. It's just a statement of who he is, who he was. And then he will say, yet when I survey of my hands had done what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. This is from Ecclesiastes. It starts up by saying, vanity of all vanities. All is vanity. One do not find satisfaction, that joy we're looking for, in the environment, in the things that we do for ourselves. It's not that it's not there, except we didn't know that joy is in the Lord. If you want real joy to satisfy you, joy can only be found in the Lord. We're the ones who claim that we know the Lord. We know that when the gospel, the good news, was first preached to human beings by the angels on the first Christmas night, what did the angels say to these poor shepherds? He said, well, we'll tell you, we proclaim to you a good tidings of great joy. That's the King James Version. Good tidings, good news, of great joy. That was the news of the birth of Christ. Have you received that joy? Have you received that message that you will believe Jesus Christ as the Lord? It's really a news of great joy.
You say, I believed. I'm even baptized. Well, let me look more closely at your face and see whether you have truly believed. You know, this morning, the Mega Million, $220 million prize is giving out. I saw the numbers flashing by on the morning news. I didn't read it because I don't have any reasons to read it. Suppose you have a lotto ticket, you left at your home, and your phone ran, you picked it up, and your roommate say, "Hey, you've won the lotto." Now, if you jumped up there and said, "Yeah," you probably believed him. If you said to him, "Yeah, I won the Nobel Prize too," you probably didn't believe him. Your emotion, your joy, always reflect what you really believed. If you have really believed this good news, a good news of great joy, this joy must be in you. Because this joy is in God. How do I know that? I know that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's exactly the very next one that's mentioned in the list of nine. And Jesus said in many places that he will leave his joy with his disciples or with us. Joy is something which you cannot manufacture for yourself. It's supernatural in that sense as a spirit. That's fruit of the Spirit. It's something which only God can give. And Jesus will say in many places, for instance, John 15, he said, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete or may be full." How do we get joy in us? Jesus said, "I give my joy," something that belongs to him. "I give my joy to you so that your joy..." Now we receive something new in us, that our joy may be full. Is this really true? Well, let's read and see what this guy who wrote about this rejoice always. And this guy says, "I said to you again, rejoice." That's Paul. Where did he write? What did he write this? He wrote this in the jail. He was in the jail. He was telling other people to rejoice. Oh, you say maybe he's so miserable, so he wants other people to have a good time. Not so. If you read down a little bit further in Ephesians and Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, we just read from verse 4. If you read verse 10, it says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." This guy who was incarcerated in a Roman jail at that time, doing time in ancient times, is not fun. Yet he said, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." How can he have so much joy in him? Well, his situation is so poor. The key is still in the Lord. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." And actually, this guy Paul had been in jail in Philippi in the past. On his second journey out, he was thrown into jail unjustly. And they put him in the jail and they put stocks on his foot, and he was in big trouble. Him and Silas. So what did they do? About midnight, Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Maybe you say, "Well, to get out, probably." No. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Now, these two guys were singing in there. How well do they sing, you say? Well, they sang well, because all the other prisoners were listening to them. In the Chinese translation, were sort of cock up their ears to listen to their singing. They really sang well in a jail. You have to have real joy in there. You say, this is some time in the past that can't really be true. Well, in closing, I'll tell you a story so that you know the joy is really in the Lord. When the church started, about 20 some years ago, I live in Clinton, so I used to go to Clinton Jail to visit, that is. with Reverend Robert Downs. And we would go, and with a few others, we would go. Stillman is another brother, would go with us. And we would go to visit the inmates. And we've, through the times, converted a bunch of them. So they have a little sort of a church in the basement of that Annandale Correction Center or something. Okay. Now, that's one of the church that it's so unique. You go there, first of all, they welcome you with big hugs. Not like us, very appropriate, with shaking hands. Good morning, not like that. These big guys, normally black, they vroom, then now with the spear in his embrace. They're really glad to see you. Good morning, brother. Vroom. And we went in, and they have one accordion. There's no one accordion. They will play, and they will sing songs. They'll sing praises. Oh, victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus. You know that song? Except I don't know how to sing it well. This is a spiritual. When it's sent right, it's so good. I've never heard singing in the church as good as that church. A church in jail. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We have the song here. 59. It's really a good song. That joy, you cannot deny the presence of this deep joy with these people who lost everything, basically. No freedom, and in this little dingy basement church in Jesus. We find joy always in the Lord. You look everywhere, anywhere else. You think there must be joy there. If I get that, I'll have joy. If I get that, I'll have joy. It's not there. It's something that belongs to God. It's something that God does in our lives so that we have a new component in our life. We know what that deep joy is. A joy that Paul shared in the jail, and also I just mentioned about these inmates. The world is looking for joy. They are looking for the true happiness and joy. Who are that witness that look here? In Christ, you'll find joy. Well, of course we are. Of course. Except, we have to be joyful first. Is that deep joy your experience as well? Can you always say, no matter what situation that you find yourselves in, I have joy deep in my heart. A joy runs deep in our heart. Nothing can take it away. It's always yours. Find Christ. Hold Him deep in your heart. That same joy that He has promised. Just as the psalmist will say, in your presence, of joy evermore. It's in Him that we see that joy. For those of you who have not had the chance to know Jesus Christ, I invite you to for a second look at Him. For those of you who professes that you have Jesus in your life, as I said earlier, let me look at your face. Let that joy that's in us be our most basic testimony to this world who's seeking so desperately for joy. If they see that, they'll come to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great privilege to know you.
we know that in our hearts are many things that distract us from this, from that, yet we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, gentleness. We know that these are the things that you've done in our life. But I pray that you will help us to continue to rely on you, to pay attention to this aspect of our life, knowing that believing in you is not just an empty word, but it's a life-changing experience. Help us to experience you more deeply. Help us to experience joy. I pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all.